Jeremiah just means exalted of God, like God exalts. That's what his name means. You guys are getting a little handout, but if that's just for your Bible study, like you guys could take it home. If you're like me, you study the Bible probably every day, and you're probably in the Word all the time. You guys are just combing through it.
Yeah,
totally. No, when I was 17, you know what I did with stuff like this? When people gave me stuff like this, I stuck it on my wall in my room. Yeah, and my room had all Bible verses and different things. Yep, because I was trying to get off the ganja, you know, big time. And I smoked too much hippie lettuce. So it's like, so after I did the hippie lettuce, I would look at my wall and I'd see all these Bible passages and I'd be like, oh, wow, dude, God, man. You know what I mean? And over time, it really affected me. It really spoke to my heart. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So you guys struggling a little bit with the marijuana? Put some Bible stuff on the wall. You know what I mean? That's right. Okay, guys. Jeremiah. It's good stuff. Good book. There's going to be some themes here. There's Caleb and Anissa. I told them that. Anissa and Caleb are going to be kind of like, they're going to be like role-playing a little bit today. I want you guys to understand some stuff in Jeremiah. How many of you guys have been with me through the Bible so far? Genesis on. Has been with me. Genesis on. Has anybody been Genesis on? Okay. Okay, you guys, that crew right there has heard me say just about everything. Right? And I've said some things to some of you that have really made you guys kind of go, whoa, like I didn't even know you could talk that way in church. Jeremiah is a book where we get a lot of really adult lingo. Okay? So for those of you that are younger, okay, you're going to hear some stuff even today that is going to be adult stuff, meaning we're dealing with adult situations, and you're going to hear words come out of Jeremiah's mouth that might be a little raw. And what I mean by that is, they're going to be words that you've never really probably associated with the Bible. And so, like I said, a lot of you have already been with me enough where you go, wow, dude, the Bible says a lot, like a lot more than I ever thought it said. And Jeremiah is one of those books that really hones in on an idea that I need you guys to grab, or else you won't even understand. You're not going to grab the book at all. So, and really, my heart this morning is for a lot of our younger students that are just coming in from the junior high, because they're just coming in, and if I just were to talk in bow language, like some of you are very used to by now, and for you it's normal, and you expect that. But it's not normal, really, in a lot of church world. And so I'd hate to have these junior high people come in and just be blasted. So I really want to take this slow, okay? If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, I want you to kind of get kind of the theme idea of this book. It says in verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. This is the idea in the book of Jeremiah, is this one of harlotry. Okay? And what's a harlot? Okay, what's a harlot in Jeremiah chapter 3? Because it's not a prostitute, it's someone who's actually married, right? But it says if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and become another man's wife, may he return to her again? That's a question. Like, wouldn't that be weird? Would not that land be greatly polluted, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Okay, let me illustrate this for you guys. Okay, we're going to do a little illustration, but it's going to be very elementary. Can you two come up? And I do this just that I want to try to help you guys out with this as easy as I can. Okay. Say these two people, and God is always speaking in husband-wife theme in Jeremiah, okay? Now, he's speaking of God being the husband. And Israel is the wife. Okay? Now, if, let's say, look at this guy. Chris, come on up. Say Chris is over there. He's somewhere over there.
In Egypt.
Yeah, and that's good. That's a good analogy. Say this guy is the land of Egypt, okay? Egypt, okay? And let's say Ian, come on up here. Okay, Ian is the Assyrians. So these are empires, right? Okay. This is the Egyptian right here, right? This is the Assyrian master. This is who? This is God. He's married to who?
Israel,
right? Now, if we read, just there, everybody stay right there. What? You guys feel weird? No. Look at chapter 2 of Jeremiah. God speaks some really good, sweet words. Chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, which means God exalted, came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. I remember you. So this is God speaking to his people. Okay? And his people is represented in Jeremiah as a wife. So God says, I remember you. That's what you say.
I remember.
The kindness of your youth.
That's repeat?
Yeah.
The kindness of your youth.
The love of your betrothal.
The love of your betrothal.
We were betrothed.
When you went after me.
Yeah, you don't say nothing. Yeah. You went after me in the wilderness.
In the wilderness.
In a land not sown.
In a land with not many plants.
That's right. You were separate to me. The first fruits of our increase. Gets kind of serious, huh? It's talking about when a husband and wife get together, they what? They don't go out for dinner, guys. Right? Okay, they produce, right? And that causes an increase, and that's what it says. Talks about this, the first fruits of his increase, God's first fruits, his beautiful, he sees his wife as a beautiful kind of garden type of thing, and obviously it's through their relationship they have an increase. You know, so God sees Israel as a wife, right? Now, what it said in chapter 3 again in verse 1 was at the end of it, it says, but you have played the harlot. So let's say Anissa gets really tired of Caleb.
Aww.
Right? And say she starts wandering in this relationship and now she's hanging out with Mr. Assyria. Right? And God's sitting there all alone. God's, that's right, God's all bummed. God's looking for his girl, but his girl is over here. Now make like you slap her. Don't slap her.
Make like I slap her?
Yeah. Okay, so Assyria treats Israel horrible. I want you to see this. Assyria treats Israel horrible. Okay? And God's over here saying, what would you say?
Come back to me.
Come back to me. Right? What are you doing? Right? And she goes, she looks at him and she goes, no.
No.
And instead she says, I'm going to go hang out with Egypt. Oh, dude! Right? And now she goes to another, and what if you were the boyfriend, right? What if you were the husband, and what would you do now? Right? Now, I want you to see this. This is what it's saying in 3 verse at 1, when it says, but you have played the harlot with many lovers. And yet God says to her, What does he say?
What does he say? You return to me.
Yeah, he says, return to me. But does she do it?
No.
No. You know what she does?
Stays in Egypt.
Like a harlot. Right? Dime a dozen, man. A lot of chicks want to be harlots, and they're just a dime a dozen. There's tons of them. Right? That's why guys jump around. Right? Because there's a bunch of them there. Now, but guess what? She doesn't stay with Egypt. Instead, Art, get up here. Art's way over there.
In China.
In Mexico.
He's far away.
In Mexico?
He's in Mexico. He's eating, what are you eating? Chicharrones.
Cicadas.
So he's on his little salty candies. And and you think she, by now, Israel, would want to go back to who?
God.
Because how does God treat Israel?
Fair, because God's children.
That's right. So, and that's one analogy, is that they're children. But in this analogy of Jeremiah, it's that he's talking about her as a wife. And I want you to grab that. So, but how has he treated her? What did he say? What was those love language words that he said to her? You know, when we were betrothed, you know, I took care of you, you know, beautiful, all that stuff like that. But she's still she looks at God, and all she does is she just looks at him and she just says, yo, I'm not done yet.
Not done yet.
I want to be a harlot some more.
YOLO.
You don't want to say that, do you? She's like. So what Anissa does at this point is like some people, right? Right? And you guys know the story, right? This is like every soap opera, but she now bypasses God and she leaves him and she goes with Babylon.
All the way across the ocean.
All the way. So now she's over there. Now this is where we're at in the book of Jeremiah, the context of Jeremiah. Okay? Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Israel was with God. God took them out of the land of Egypt. They were slaves there. And they spent 900 years with God. But what they ended up doing is they started playing the harlot with the Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, and then we could even put the Syrian Empire in there as well, because they did that as well. But we're running out of guys. I mean, this is getting crazy, right? And then she finally is going to go in Jeremiah's time, she's going to finally go with the Babylonians. So, and these are empires, right? You guys have heard of Babylon, Assyria, Egypt. These are all empires. But how Jeremiah is helping us understand his book is through the husband and the wife analogy. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we're always going to hear this idea of you became a whore. You became a harlot. You left. And so I want you to don't think of Anissa per se, but I want you to think of this and the idea of her leaving her man and going and joining herself with another, okay? So, okay, you guys can sit down. Thank you.
What does it mean by leaving God? Are you going to go into that?
What does it mean by leaving?
You said that Israel left God and was going with these other countries. What were they doing?
Yeah, I mean, that's a good question. I mean, what they did was they became political allies with some of these leaders, but they ended up worshiping their gods. And is that what you're getting at?
Yeah,
they ended up worshiping these gods. So it would be like Anissa worshiping Ian's god, then going to or Chris's god, Ian's god, and then going to Art's god, you know. But those are the empires. So that's kind of how they left God. That's specifically what they did. Now, Jeremiah was probably around 19 years old. He's a teenager when he's called by God, which is really cool. Because you guys are teenagers. And sometimes when you're young, you don't think maybe you can be used by God. But Jeremiah is one of those cool books where you go, man, dude, this guy was used really powerfully. So let's look at the chapter. Let's go through chapter 1. I hope now you guys have kind of a good understanding overall of the book. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So in the first verse, we find out who Jeremiah was. He was the son of Hilkiah, who was a priest. Okay, Israel had priests. Think of their government in three ways. You always have to think of Israel, ancient Israel, in three different forms of government. A prophet, and there was a group of prophets, there was a group of priests, and there was a group of kings. And they all served to bless the people of Israel in their own ways. Jeremiah was from the priest family. And he was a young priest. He had a father named Hilkiah. They were from Anathoth, which isn't that far north of Jerusalem. And it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. By the way, Benjamin. When you see the land of Benjamin, is there any other people that you remember in the Bible from our Bible studies, or maybe your Bible studies, that is from the tribe of Benjamin in Israel? There was 12 tribes of Israel that made up Israel. But who else is a famous biblical character who is from the tribe of Benjamin?
Samson.
I think there's another S. I'm like, oh, I don't remember Samson being from
Benjamin.
Saul. And then there was a guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul the Apostle was also from this. What?
Saul and Saul.
Paul, Saul. Now, the king it gives us some detail on the history background, and that was the king of Judah at this time was Josiah, and he was a pretty good king. He wasn't one of the horrible ones that we've talked about oh so much. Verse 3 says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, he was a bad king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, who was a bad king too, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So we're told that this book is written all the way up till the carrying away of Judah into the land of Babylon. Basically, Judah, the southern kingdoms of Israel, are going to be taken captive now. In Isaiah, if you're here on Wednesdays, we're studying the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied before Jeremiah. And he's telling the people, dude, you better get ready, man. You guys are going to be taken captive. But by Jeremiah's time, it's already happening. The northern tribes are already been wiped out by the Assyrian Empire. And now the southern tribes are going to be conquered by Babylon. So it's a very troubling time. You know, it's a time of extreme civil war within, you know, think of it like, you know, think of if you were at war, you know what I mean? Just such trial time. And then out of everything, verse 4 comes. Out of this darkest time, then verse 4 comes. Then the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that cool? Right there's some really good truths there. But I want you just to see the big picture. Is that in a moment of darkness, who does God call to shine His word to all of these people of Israel? The smart people, the political people, the wise people. Who does He call? Out of everybody He could have called, who? He calls a young man named Jeremiah, a 19-year-old kid. Good-looking, strapping young boy. And God says, you know what? I knew you. Now check out, He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What do we know just from that passage? If we just had that passage, what do we know about God and us from that passage? What's something that we know? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Okay, it's intimate from the beginning, right? God has a relationship with Jeremiah right from the very get-go, right from the start, you know. From God's point of view, is Jeremiah alive in the womb? Is he a living person in the womb? Is he a real person in the womb? Yeah, he's a real person, right? We live in a day where we argue with that question all the time, right? You know, can you have an abortion? Is an abortion okay? right? And there's people that say, hey, it's a fetus. It's okay to abort a fetus. And the reason why they call it a fetus is, you know why? Because they don't want to call it a what? A baby. So they have another word for it. It's a fetus. And they say you can abort a baby because the baby's not really a baby until it's, you know, down the line a ways. You know, but when it's really early on, it's not, you know, it's not a baby. But from God's perspective, when we just looked at this passage, we said, before I formed you in the womb, who does the forming? God. It's God ultimately who creates. God is the initiator. He is the creator of all things. You know, so it's God in how He's worked man and woman to make a child. That comes from God and God alone. And God says, I formed you in the womb. So it should help us see that, you know, we should take care of children that are in the womb. Because to God's eyes, they are children. And some of you will get into ministries like that, where you're going to get into, like, you know, Hands of Hope ministry and stuff like that, that's going to take care of the unborn. And that is a good cause, don't you think? I mean, how many abortions have happened since Roe versus Wade? Does anybody know?
More than
2 million. I think it's more like, I was going to say 75 million.
Google.
So, you know, you can Google it. But I think it's around 75 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. Now, what if God, it's just say God looks at it as that's murder. Okay, that's a real person. And you just murdered your child. What does that say about, that's in the United States. What does that say about the country? How many of you guys think Hitler was cool? None of you? None of you think Hitler was okay? He only killed 7 million. But yet, how many of us think America, yeah, we're good. 75 million babies taken out? Do you think God's going to judge for those things? Or do you think God just overlooks it? You think God just goes, whatever? I think it's serious business, you know? And the Bible tells us that when you take a life, you know, that's serious. And so, as Christians, a Christian should hold to the sanctity, we call it the sanctity of life, meaning that it is a work of God. And when a baby is in a woman, there's so many options she has. She doesn't have to abort that child, right? She can do many other things, right? She can adopt, blah, 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 these type of things. But we hold that thing in her is real and living. And just think of people that have been, that weren't aborted, but that were born deformed, that end up becoming very famous people. You know, you think of people like Beethoven and people that had problems and issues, you know what I mean? And they could have been aborted because of their, you know, problems. And maybe a doctor nowadays would say, hey, you know, that baby's going to come out, you know, this way. You know, you should abort it. But as a Christian, we hold to the preciousness of life. You know, that every life is important. And we get that from here. It's really cool. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knows Jeremiah. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. God had a call on Jeremiah's life before he was even born. He says he was ordained or appointed a prophet to the nations. Now, I want you to see something really interesting, too, in this section, and that is the word new. I knew you. Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians, I want you to see that this is how it's spoken of how we are known by Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to the book of Galatians, look at chapter 4, verse 9 of Galatians. There is no chapter 9, Bo. Galatians 4, 9. It's in the New Testament. But I want you just to hone in on this idea of knowing. God says, I knew you, Jeremiah. And I want you to see this. It says, but now after you have known God, how many of us have said, oh, well, I know God? Right? But then Paul corrects us. He says, check this out. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, God knows you. And that's what's important, is that God knows you, right? It's not only important that I know God, that's important, But it's important that God know me, that there's a relationship going on. See, our talk always with God is in a relational way in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That's why we say you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't just know Him intellectually. That's just knowing God. That's just knowing of God. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone who's rather known by God. It's a two-way thing going on. Not only does I know Him, I know of Him, I know who He is, but He knows me. And He speaks to my heart, and I listen to Him, and I get on the phone and talk to Him, and I chat with Him all the time, and how are you doing? And I text Him, and I get on His Facebook, man, and I'm Facebooking God, and wow, dude, I'm sharing images with Him, and on Instagram, and I'm doing the, you know, Snapchat. Hey, dude, check it out. You know, 3 seconds. You know, kind of thing. You know? But it's, we got this relationship thing going. You know? So not only do I know God, but He knows me, and Paul recognizes that. And God says, I know Jeremiah. I know him. Now I want you to see how this relates to the analogy that we've already looked at in Jeremiah between a husband and wife. And to do this, we want to go just to the first husband and wife, and that is Adam and Eve. So let's go to Genesis. And go to chapter 4 and go to verse 1. And then you guys will see this. So the word know relates to God's relationship with me, my relationship with God, and it relates to a man and a woman. Check out chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Okay, no. Adam knew Eve. What does that mean? Any ideas? Let me read it again. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. I didn't know knowing someone brought a baby into the world. Wouldn't that be weird? Hey, I know you. And all of a sudden you're like, hey, Bo, I'm pregnant with your child. That'd be like, oh, whoa, bro, I just met you. Yeah, you knew me. That would be weird. I mean, and if that happened, I would be freaking out. I'd be really tripping out. I'd be like, this is weird. You know what I mean? And I'd probably get fired. You know what I mean? Because it would be that weird. You know? But it would be ridiculous, though, right? If someone said something like that to me. Bo, I met you the other day, and now you know me, and I have your child. I mean, obviously we're not talking about a knowing as in, hey, Chris, I know you. We're not talking about that. Now, I want you to see this, though. See how the Bible paints this idea of knowing God in an intimate way. Husband, wife. He always points it back to this analogy of a husband and wife. Now, the reason why I want you to see this, because Jeremiah obviously wants you to see this, is this. It's because a husband and wife's relationship was always made. A husband and wife's relationship was always made. It was created to help people understand the relationship between God and His knowing of you individually. That's why it was made. See, marriage has a purpose. And if you don't understand that, then marriage, if I ask you the question, why is there marriage? You're not going to know what to say to me. Why is there marriage? You're going to go, because. Well, why do we get married? Well, because we love someone. Well, what if I love 5 people? Can I get married to them all? What's wrong with polygamy? Like getting married to more than one girl. What's wrong with the opposite of polygamy? Where it's, what's wrong with the woman marrying more than one guy? She loves them all. Right? The world doesn't know how to answer that. Right? Your political people don't know how to answer that. They say marriage and they go, oh, what is marriage? Blah, 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 blah. I don't know. Is it a man and a woman only? Well, no, now we're playing with what? Okay, homosexuality, man and man, woman and woman. Okay, well, what if it wants to be one man, again, 3 wives? Three wives and 10 women, or 10 men. Or how about three women and three women? I mean, you know what I mean? What makes anything right or wrong? See, the Bible it has this really clear pattern through the whole thing. Isn't that amazing? Through 1,600 years of writing on three different continents from over 40 authors who didn't know each other, a lot of them didn't even know each other, and yet they have this stream in it through the whole thing saying marriage is totally important. Because there's a knowing that happens between a husband and a wife that is supposed to help you understand the knowing between God and me. That's what it's there for. And so Jeremiah picks up on this theme. Again, Israel and God, they're supposed to know each other. But yet Israel has played the harlot and gone away. So Jeremiah, even when he talks about his own personal relationship with God, he uses these terms. God speaks to him and says God knows him. So very, very cool. I hope you guys just have those as your little notes. You know, Galatians chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and that idea of knowing. Now, in verse 6 it says, "Then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Right? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, how can God use you? You're just a young kid. How can He change your friends through you? How can He change your family through you? How can He change all these things in your life through you? And Jeremiah wonders that too. Verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So the Lord has a special call on Jeremiah's life, and it's to be a prophet to the people of Israel, specifically Judah. And even though Jeremiah feels very reluctant in his heart to serve God, like many of us do, right? We feel like there's problems with us, right? I'm struggling with this. How can I serve God? Maybe I shouldn't be on the worship team because I struggle with this. Maybe I shouldn't be serving in the church because I struggle with that. Right? Well, if that's the case, then who's going to be serving in the church? Nobody. Because everybody struggles with something. And if you say, hey, I don't struggle with anything, that would be probably a lot of pride in your heart. We always have things that we're wrestling against, right? Absolutely in life. But Jeremiah feels like a lot of us feel, and that is we feel very kind of like insignificant, like there's no way I can make a difference. But yet God establishes a call in his life. And let me just say this. Has God touched you in a way where you know that he's called you and he's spoken to your heart and he's given you a specific just touch of his own hand to your own heart, and you know you are his. You know he's called you. It's on your heart. Then these words are for you. Don't say I'm a youth. Don't say I'm young. Don't say that I'm inadequate. Don't say that I can't do that. Don't say I shouldn't step out because I don't know what's going to happen. Don't say those things. If you are called and God's touched you, man, go do it. Go with confidence, knowing that God has put it on your heart. Step out, man, and do it. And watch how God uses you despite your weaknesses. Isn't that cool? Jesus will still use you for the glory of God despite the areas that you struggle with in your life. And this is the encouragement of that. Don't say, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send to you. I mean, whoever I send you, go. And whatever I command you to speak, speak. And don't be afraid of your friends. And don't be afraid of people around you in your culture. Go. Now, the Lord put forth his hand in verse 9 and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, it's the idea, the symbol, right, of God's words being put into Jeremiah's mouth. And so we get some great passages about God's word from Jeremiah. you know, God's word is a fire, I cannot contain it. Have you ever heard that passage? God's word is a fire in me, I can't hold it in, dude. I'm going to talk about it because it's God's word. And we get that from the book of Jeremiah too. But God touches him and just gives him kind of the message, like what you're going to say. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down. Does that sound pretty good? So God's called Jeremiah and he says, dude, I put my words in your mouth. I'm going to use you as a mouthpiece for me, man, as like a bullhorn, you know, to the nations, to everybody. And he says, and I'm going to root out and pull down. That sounds like pulling a tooth or something, doesn't it? And that's what it reminds me of. Rooting out, pulling down. It's like, or taking a weed and pulling it up. You know, that's what I'm going to call you to do. I'm going to call you to pull up some weeds, man. You know, kind of like, you know, the nation of Israel are kind of like weeds. They need to be pulled. You know? And it says, to destroy and to throw down. I've caused you to destroy. That sounds like a more like WWE kind of stuff. You know, kickboxing kind of things. You know, but I've called you to destroy and throw down. Now, Jeremiah is also called the weeping prophet. So Jeremiah, it's not that he was like some muscular man like Samson, Zach. And it's not saying that I'm going to cause you to throw down people and destroy people. But it's saying by his words, by the words that he's going to say, they're going to destroy the intellect of those people. God's word is going to be shine brighter and going to be wiser than those other people's ways. And it says, and to build and to plant. Isn't that beautiful? So you get a real good positive thing there, right? To build and to plant. Man, in order to build and to plant, what do you got to do? What first needs to happen? If you're gonna grow some crop in your backyard, can you just go out and throw seed down? No. Have you ever tried that though? Have you ever been lazy? I have. I'm like, dude, I'm gonna grow like tomatoes, and I just take them out and I just throw them there and just water them. You know, I don't even plant them or nothing. I just water them, and I'm going, hey, it'll probably fit. You know, I'll probably make it down there. You know, because I'm lazy. I don't like especially doing yard work in here in Tucson. It's not fun, right? You guys love it, though, right? No. It's like we all don't like it. But in order to do it, you have to move rock. You have to dig up the ground. And the ground out here is filled with this caliche junk, hard as a rock. You got to dig it up, and then you have to put soil on there. You know, it's instead of... You know, it takes work. We have to do that to build and to plant. And that's what he's saying. My word is not only going to pull down and I got to pull these weeds. Not only do I have to destroy and throw down and tear apart things, but I'm also going to build and to plant. There's going to be some hope in Jeremiah too. But he's called the weeping prophet, and that's for a reason. Because he's a young dude. He's 19 years old. And when you're 19, you're a little what?
Emotional.
Let's face it, dude. Right? That's why they have emo bands. Right? You're about 19 years old, they get all emoed out. You know what I mean? I did too. You know what I mean? And you cry all the time. I remember my girlfriend break up with me, I cry. It'd be awful. It was weird. But I was a junior higher back then. It was kind of weird. But I did. You know what I mean? I was emotional. So this is kind of the deal with Jeremiah. Verse 14, it says, the Lord says to him, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all of its walls around and against all the cities of Judah. So that's the pronouncing of judgment, right? That's the rooting out, pulling down, destroying. I will utter my judgments, verse 16, against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods. That's the idea of Anissa going over to Assyria, into Egypt, into Babylon, right? She worships those other gods now of those people. That's what she represented, Israel. And then in verse 17 it says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise, Jeremiah, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against the priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Isn't that beautiful? We have a New Testament prophet, or a promise in the book of Hebrews that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what this is saying. That's what this passage is saying. And that if God's called you, nothing is going to come against you. Isn't that cool? If God has called you in your life, there's nothing that can come against you and win. You are God's. And that's a beautiful comfort for us. Because let's face it, we're all called to, like, if you're a Christian, you're called to impact your people around you, friends and family. And that can be intimidating, right? That can be scary to a lot of us. And a lot of times, we'll want to shy away, maybe, in difficult times. But if I know God's with me, no matter what, dude, then when I need to speak, I'm going to speak. And sometimes, you know, you just have to say something, right? Sometimes you have to say, hey, no. Man, that's wrong. I'm not going to go down that way. You know, what was the biggest impact on my friends that I made when I was 17? Let me ask you a question. Was it smoking dope with them? Was it doing crystal meth with them? How about ecstasy? Nitrous oxide? No? How about heroin and pills? No. Speed? No. Was it doing any of those things I did? Is that how I helped them? Was that helping my friends out? No. Hey, dude, let's hang out. Now, all the time we hung out, we talked, you know, yo, what's happening? We're all friends. But were we really friends? Were we really friends? Was I helping them out? By doing all that stuff with them? Or was I just contributing to our destruction? Right? What was I doing? See how deception happens? We think we have friends, but really we're destroying each other's lives. And is that really friendship?
No.
That's not. The best thing I did for my 17-year-old friends was to say no. That was the best thing I ever did for them. Now, it created a problem. When I said no at 17 years of age, there became a serious problem in my friendships. What do you think it was? Them turning away from me. Why did they do it? Because I kept saying what?
No.
I kept saying no. Bo, do you want to go to the club tonight? No. Bo, do you want to go tonight? No. Do you want to go again? No. What's going on with you, Bo? Man, dude, I don't want to do that anymore. And I just don't want to go that route anymore. And then over time, not too long, slowly the calls went away. Slowly I didn't hang out. Now, what does that do in your heart when you're friends with these people? For me, a lot of them were friends with me for 15 years. You know, growing up. Played baseball together. You know, little league, stuff like that. But what does it do? Do you think I just was like, oh, so what? In my heart, what did I feel? Abandoned. Sad. Bummed. How many of you guys want to feel sad, abandoned, bummed? None of you. Right, yeah, totally, like I do. You know what I mean? But none of us do, right? And that's the temptation. None of us want to feel abandoned, you know, lonely, not liked by people, right? And because of that fear of not being liked by people, what do? Because of fear of not being liked by people, what do? We continue in a relationship, right? We keep doing what they're doing. We don't say no. We just continue. We don't want to be thought of as lame or whatever, you know, and we continue to do it. But when you feel called, at 17, Bo felt called. I had a relationship with God that started. I knew He knew me. And I knew him. And something started in Bo's life at 17, where all of a sudden, man, it's like my eyes opened up that I wasn't helping my friends. I wasn't helping Sylvia, but I was hurting Sylvia. And I was hurting my friends. And the only way I could help them is by standing on the Word of God. Is standing for truth. Of what marriage is, of what relationships were about, what God's Word said, and I started standing on those things. And there was heat like Jeremiah's going to get. People are not going to like him. They're going to get mad at him. He has to go to all these leaders, and the leaders aren't going to like him. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like for him? The last thing I want to just share with you guys, because I'm trying to encourage you to just take that stand as a young person like Jeremiah on the Word of God. But look at verse 13. A very beautiful passage of chapter 2. It says this. Or let me start at verse 11 because it's pretty cool. It says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does it profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have honed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Very important passage in the book of Jeremiah. Okay? And it talks about the people have what the evils that they've done. It's in two different ways. They've forsaken God, right? Anissa, Caleb, that whole analogy. Anissa forsook Caleb. And God is the fountain of living water. Now, doesn't that remind you of Jesus? Right? In the book of John, chapter 3. He says, out of you will flow rivers of living water to those that trust in God. Meaning there will be something new in your life. Don't you want something new to happen in your life? Or do you want to be like every other person in this world? I mean, it was beautiful at 17. All of a sudden God called me and I had something new going on in my life. I had this love, a relationship with God that I never had before. This new relationship that sparked, and it was beautiful. It was this living water that Jesus promises in John chapter 4. But these people have forsaken it. And notice what else they've done. They've lifted up, or they've made themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, right? How many of us drink from, you know, a water, you know, cup that has a hole in it? Does anybody do that? No. That would be ridiculous. And I hope none of you, I see none of you doing that. That would be really weird. You know? Right? You're like, oh, I like it this way. And I'd be like, oh, dude, water's going everywhere. You know what I mean? But it's saying you have spiritually, you're drinking from a different spiritual well. Instead of from God spiritually, you're drinking from another spiritual well, other gods that can't satisfy your heart. Because they're not really gods. That's what this passage is saying, you know. So we'll stop there with Jeremiah. We got through just one and part of two, just a little section of two. You can read the whole thing, but a lot of it is, again, it's some judgments on Israel. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that you spoke to Jeremiah and that you speak to us too, even so many years later, Lord, that you want to touch our hearts and minister to us where we're at. And Father, we thank you for the example we have in Jeremiah, that just as you spoke to him being young, that, Lord, you can speak to us too. You can speak to these students, Lord, as they're young and in you, Father, that you want to touch their hearts. And Lord, I pray that they don't just know of you, but Father, rather they are known by you, that you know them, that they have a relationship with you, that personal relationship of knowing, Lord, is in their life. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them. Father, if there's any here that are struggling, just tired of the ways of the world, the things that they see, the destruction, Father, I pray that they would give their life wholeheartedly to you. And Father, they would feel called by you, and that you would speak to them. And help us, Lord Jesus, to turn away from things that would crowd our mind. And help us, Lord, to press into your word and to seek it. And Father, help us not to forsake the fountains of living water. Help us not to forsake you, Jesus. And Lord, speak to everybody here, I pray, this week, and touch their lives. And may this book be really a refreshing book to them. And Father, be with them during their challenges with their family and friends and the difficulties that they have in their life. And just love them so much and ask that you would care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.